All right, you can be seated. Well, I'm finishing up a series today. It's called How's Your Appetite? Matter of fact, this week I had an opportunity to hang out with a bunch of pastors in Arizona for a couple of days, and some of the great pastors that I know that are building great churches around the world. And we got to hang out for a couple of days. It was a lot of fun, and we're all swapping stories. That's what pastors do. What are you preaching on? And so I was telling them, you know, I'm doing this series on How's Your Appetite? Talking about spiritual anorexia, spiritual bulimia. Talking about, you know, making sure we don't starve our spirit man, that we feed our spirit man and we feed it the right kind of things. All wrapped around this whole idea of 21 days of prayer and fasting. I've loved the fact that so many people have taken that to heart. I know some people, part of your 21-day fast, as well as food throughout the maybe some of that time, was fasting from social media. Man, that would be a miracle if I could get Sharon off of social media. It would be, I think it would be as good as Lazarus coming back from the dead. I'm just saying, I wake up at 2 a.m. and our room is glowing and there is Sharon on her phone. And I go, honey, it's 2:00 a.m. What could you be looking at? And she's on Instasham, is what Ed calls it. And she's doing the Twitter thing at 2:00 a.m. No one's showing me any love. It's a sleep hygiene. One of the things you do is don't bring light into your room if you want to get a good night's sleep. I found that out this week from a friend of mine who's suffering from the inability to sleep. I tried to point that out to Sharon. Honey, you are taking away from the beauty and the depth of my sleep. She goes, suck it up, Steve. And that's all the love I got. Praise the Lord. Well, today I want to talk to you about, as we finish out this series, on this thought about the glutton. And I was thinking about a glutton. A glutton is somebody who eats too much, and or someone who has large amounts of something. So it's not just necessarily even about a diet. You can be gluttonous about the way in which you accumulate things. Matter of fact, yesterday I decided in my wonderful wisdom that we would have a garage sale. And so it is the first and last garage sale I will ever have in my life. I've never been to a garage sale, and now I know why. I will never have another garage sale because now I know why. People want to go in your house. They want to walk in your garage. Everything's out there for sale, and there are how many square feet your house? How much money did you just buy this? What did you? And I'm like, I will never have another garage. But I did think, these people tell me, man, every Saturday morning we've been doing this for years. They are more religious and committed to garage sales than some people out of church. It could be a whole new ministry, reaching garage sale people, inviting them to church. You just don't know. Maybe that's why the Lord did it. Praise the Lord. And but someone who has wants rather large amounts of something. And of course, when it comes to eating, that leads to obesity. And, you know, overeating, maybe overdrinking, where there's no restraint. But it can be true about many things. You can be gluttonous about your life and your lifestyle, the accumulation of things, which has got me thinking about a garage sale. Because I realized, man, we got so much stuff we've just hung on to over the years. Praise God, we got rid of most of it. Praise the Lord. Amen. I told people, you can keep, just I will pay you to take it off my property. I had things on there that I just didn't want. I didn't want to take it to the dump. You can have it because someone's trash is another person's treasure. And so there you go. And so what does the Bible have to say about this in the context of talking about our appetite? And I want to read to you from Proverbs 23 and verse 20. And the Bible says here, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. The drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. It's not saying they might. It's saying it is inevitable. And slumber will clothe them with rags. So the Bible frequently, I did a bit of a word search on this, and the Bible frequently puts these two words together, which I think is interesting, the drunkard and the glutton. And it actually puts them together. And the end result of every time it brings them together is always poverty and lack. The glutton, when you think about that, the glutton is somebody who just wants excessive amounts of something, that the end result will always be, as far as Scripture is concerned, lack. Isn't that amazing? The person who always wants something, always the end result, as far as Scripture is concerned, you will be clothed with rags and you will have poverty in your life. And so, you know, here's the thought that these people are unable to curb their appetite. They are unable to delay gratification. So that got me thinking about different people in the Bible who the Bible talks about, maybe who struggled in these areas. And I started thinking about perhaps the person that came to mind first was Esau. Now, of course, you know the story of Esau. Esau was a man's man. He was a hunter. He went out to bring home the food. He had a brother. I don't know how to describe the brother, but you know, Esau, he's not. He's a bit of a mummy's boy. He's in the kitchen making soup while Esau's out there doing the kill, bringing home the kill. And then Esau comes home after a few days. He's got nothing to show for his hunting. He comes home. He's starving. And of course, you know, the brother Jacob says, he just made some soup. He says, you know, are you hungry? Would you like some soup? Well, how many think that the man is hungry? But, you know, he's been out there for days, nothing to show for all his hunting. And now his brother's offering him some soup. And he says, I'll give you the soup if you give me your birthright. And here is Esau, who in this moment just clearly just is willing to give up his birthright for a bowl of soup. In other words, he wasn't able to delay gratification. And of course, you've heard me preach on this many, many times, but I want to show you something here that the writer of Hebrews talks about here, and I think it's fascinating. It says that no one, this is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. No one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Isn't it fascinating that the Bible would actually bring up Esau? And he says, you want to talk about infidelity? He goes, Esau was worse than an infidel. He sold his birthright for a single meal, unable to delay gratification, unable to curb his appetite. And I just want to talk to you today as we finish out this series about we got to learn in this whole process of talking about how's your appetite, we ought to have some restraint. We ought to learn how to curb our appetite. We got to learn how to delay gratification. I brought up in a family where if I wanted something, my mother and father said, just go get it on, you know, credit and pay it off over the next 5 years at 18% interest back in those days. And my parents never told me, hey, son, the best thing to do if you want that, great. Save your money, delay gratification, and pay cash for it. And I just want to encourage us here today to look what the Bible says about this man called Esau, who wasn't able to delay gratification even just for a moment longer, because he so wanted something in the moment that he gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup. The brother couldn't think past lunch. And then I started thinking about other people in the Bible. I mean, Samson, without a doubt, was unable to curb his appetite. He was not supposed to drink alcohol, and he did. Matter of fact, he drank way too much of it. And then the Bible talks about who he was to date and who he's not to date. He was a Nazarite. He was dedicated to God in his mother's womb. And here he was supposed to be, you know, in terms of his life, what it was supposed to represent, a holy life, even his diet. He ate things that the Bible talked about in terms of who he was. He needed to learn how to curb his appetite. And any one of those things seem harmless at the time, but when you surrender in this area, it's easier to surrender in a bigger area. And the Bible says, beware of the little foxes that spoil the vine. When you look at a vine, the vine looks fine. But if you're not paying attention to the little foxes that can come in and chew at the root system of your vine can be literally dying and you just don't know it. And here is Samson, unable to curb his appetite when it comes to him being a Nazarite, not supposed to drink alcohol, but he just thought somehow that that didn't apply to him. He thought somehow it's okay for him. He thought he had this sense of entitlement. He had this sense of, you know, it's okay for me. And I'm not bagging alcohol. I'm just trying to give you the context in which this was written in Samson's life. If you ever drink a wine, that's your choice. Amen. But you know, understand, you've got to also be aware that you are accountable for the example you have for others. You have me here? But Samson, he just couldn't curb his appetite. Before you know it, he's having a drink. Before you know it, he's eating food he shouldn't eat it. And next thing you know, he's in a woman's lap that he shouldn't have been with. And then the end result was, He actually lost his eyesight and eventually literally died, all because way back here, unable to delay gratification. Am I talking to anybody here? I think about King David. King David, without a doubt, you know, he was walking around his palace and, you know, he was supposed to go to war, and he looks over his wall and King David had his own 50 shades of gray. He didn't need to go to the movie. He didn't need to read the book. He's just walking around his palace and goes, "Hoo-hoo-hoo, who's that?" Unable to curb his appetite. Should have kept moving. But no, what does he do? Who is she? First mistake. Okay, first mistake was looking twice. Okay, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from nesting in your hair. You with me here? And so, let's keep moving. And then this, you know, she's in the palace. Then she's in his bed. Then she's pregnant. Then David ends up killing the husband to cover up his own immorality. And I'm just trying to talk to us about our appetite and thinking about, you know, Daniel, the Bible says, wouldn't defile himself with the wrong appetite. To him, it came down to his food. It came back to curbing his appetite, to putting restraint on his life. And look what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. I think amen to that. You know, for one person to have a glass of wine, it's okay. But for another person to have a glass of wine, it's not okay. They've got an alcohol issue. And so all things are permissible, another translation says, but not all things are beneficial. For one person to walk in to a magazine store and look at a magazine of interest is okay, but for another person, their eyes are just gravitating toward the magazines you shouldn't be looking at. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. You with me here? That's why I think we've got to make sure we're not just living for ourselves, but we're conscious of the people we're being an example to. Amen. And so one more scripture on this thought about curbing your appetite. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 23 verse 2. It says, and put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. There's a pretty good word picture right there, isn't it? What's it trying to say? It's trying to say just how important it is. Because whatever you hunger for, you will be filled with. Life's a mirror, my friends. Life just reflects back to you. That's all it does. I can walk down the streets of Miami, and I promise you, you know, you take me and you take another person who maybe's got a drug issue, and I can walk through the streets of Miami, I'll never be approached by somebody, never have. Hey, want to buy some drugs? But a person who's got an appetite for it, I promise you, they walk down the same street and it will find them and they will find it. Because whatever you hunger for, you will be filled with. Life is just a mirror. It just reflects back to you who you are. Come on, am I talking to anybody? And I pray it's more than just a series today. I pray that as a series, we're conscious of actually our appetite and being able to curb our appetite and cultivate our appetite and to guide and train and teach our appetite to have a hunger for the right kind of things and actually learning how to curb an appetite. Don't be naive of your vulnerabilities. I mean, if you're struggling on the internet and you're struggling with things, can I tell you, you got to learn, okay, that's an appetite that can't be fed. Right. Yeah. Amen. Because if you feed it, it will grow. Yeah. Amen. Am I talking to anybody here? Yeah. All right, Norfolk, are you listening? Because you look pretty good today. I tell you, I know Jared told me he's excited for today. I think he said spring break, he had 12 of his entire setup team of Norfolk. We're all away at a wedding today. Praise the Lord. His entire worship team, we're all away. And I said, Jared, welcome to church. Praise the Lord. It's about time you felt my realities. Praise the Lord. Amen. Number two, listen to this. Here's what you got to do. You got to understand that real food, listen to this, energy comes from doing the will of God. I want to talk to us about food. I want to talk to us about spiritual nutrition. I want to show you what really ultimately energizes you. And look what the Bible says here in John chapter 4. And this is Jesus speaking. He said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish or to accomplish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Here's the thought now. Here is Jesus and he's tired from his journey. He's been out there ministering. He's been traveling and he's like, oh man, I'm done. I'm just sitting here. He was exhausted. The Bible says the disciples left him at the well and they went to buy food to bring it back to him. Who's ever been to that place in life when you just go, I just can't take another step. I'm done like a dog's dinner. I am just like, and so he's just sitting there. He goes, you bring the food back. Now, who's ever, in terms of your life, knowing that God's called you to do what you do, have had a moment and you thought, that's it. I can't keep this up. I quit. Maybe Jared felt like that this Sunday morning. You with me here? Yeah, I just can't do this. And here's Jesus, the humanity of Jesus. Even Jesus got tired. And he sat at the well. The disciples say, you stay here. We'll bring the food. Well, why food? They saw how tired he was. They knew that food would give him energy. They knew that food would strengthen him. So food's important. And so they're gone to get it. And now Jesus has this conversation with the woman at the well. And in his tiredness, he goes, here we go again. And then he talks to her. She gets lit up with who Jesus is. And now the disciples come back and they're worried, Master, Master, eat something. You haven't, but Jesus is all lit up. He's got all this strength and all this energy. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And they're going, say what? He said, we left him. He was tired. We've got the food. He doesn't want the food. Someone fed him. Who fed him? And that's the question. Where did he get his strength back? Who fed him? And no one fed him. What fed him was doing the will of God. And can I tell you, real food is, listen, when you eat the real food, when you're doing the will of God, it energizes you. It is your food. It is your source. It is your strength. We get the ability to get tired, but you get back up again. You get tired. Who's ever thought to yourself, that's it. Tonight is the last night I'm involved in. I remember when Cheryl and I were engaged and we were out two nights a week with Bible class and study and college. And every Saturday we had Bible class for 8 hours. And this is for one whole year we did like this. And then we ran a Bible study one night. We were two nights a week in Bible school, a Saturday every Saturday in Bible school. We had our own Bible study. We had Friday night church. We had Saturday night youth. We had Sunday morning church. And you know, it was just crazy. And there were some nights, I got to tell you, that I thought tonight, I'm going to ring the youth pastor and tell him I can't keep running this Bible study anymore. The nights when I'm purely exhausted. Who's ever had that in your business? I'm just quitting the business. I'm just, you know, who's ever had that in life? You know, whatever it is you're doing, I just can't do this. You know, you're tired. Okay, you with me here? But then on that night, isn't it amazing how that's the night when God turns up in such a way, you're just going to go, what was I thinking? This is incredible. And now all of a sudden you've got an energy that you didn't have before. And the only difference is you knew that you were doing the will of God. And now you got strength and vision again. And you just want to keep on going. Come on, I want to talk to you about your appetite. Listen to me. You will get tired doing the will of God, but doing the will of God is what will energize you. So if you are constantly drained and constantly tired and never being refreshed, maybe you're not doing God's will. Amen. Because when real food comes from doing the will of God, amen. When you're in the will of God, it is amazing how you get energy and strength. Here's another thought. Listen to this. The best meals are on the front line of the battle. Thank you for the underwhelming response. The best meals are on the front line of the battle. In other words, you're getting fed by doing the will of God. You're getting energy by doing the will of God. But some Christians have a bit of a naive way of thinking. They think that maybe that the peace of God and the will of God is found by having no enemies, by having no challenges, by having no opposition, that everything is sweet and your life is just sweet. But listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Not in the absence of your enemies. In other words, the best meals are on the front line of the battle. God, listen to this, gives you spiritual nutrition and spiritual opposition. The best meals are on the front line of the battle. When you feel like all hell is breaking loose on you, When you feel like everywhere you turn, there's just a challenge here and a problem there, and there's an enemy here and an enemy there, and there's enemies you didn't even know were surrounding you, can I tell you, you just need to remember that He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And you can look and go, I'm surrounded by my enemies. Or you can go, man, life is a buffet. God is making meals for me, and I don't just see my enemy, but I see spiritual nutrition. I see God serving a meal. I see God coming through. Come on, I've got food to do the will of God. I got strength to keep doing His will. I don't see an enemy, I see a meal. Thank you for the underwhelming response. It all depends how you look at it. Some people, oh, everywhere I turn, there's challenges. I think everywhere I turn, there's another meal. Wow. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Amen. Number three, listen to this, and we got to finish up here. You've got to give careful thought to whom you eat with. Yeah. Just finishing out this series, haven't really touched in any review of anything I've talked about in the weeks leading up to this, because I want to really just bring this home. Because I pray it's more than just a series. I pray that we actually, our appetites changed. I pray that the things that we once hunger for, we actually learn what to hunger for and what we need to starve. I pray it's more than just a sermon. I pray it's more than just a nice series. I love that scripture in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. It speaks about the Son of God. His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. And then it says in verse 9 that God anointed Jesus because He loved righteousness and He hated sin. God anointed Jesus because He loved righteousness and He hated sin. Therefore, God anointed Him with the oil of gladness above His companions. Why? God anointed Him. Why? Because He loved righteousness and hated sin. Anybody who knows me knows I hate tomatoes. How many who knows me know that's true? I'm just not eating. Now, it's not as if I don't, in one sense, like tomatoes. I just don't like what they do. You see, when I eat a tomato, I get blisters on the inside of my mouth. The acid in the tomato lights me up. And so I don't like tomatoes. Are you with me here? I think a tomato is the very fruit that the devil used to tempt Eve with in the garden. I think if you look it up in the Hebrew, it says tomatius. I just made that up. But here's the bottom line. You're never going to hear me. I hear people say, Steve, pray for me, pray for me. Do you know how much I just hate doing the wrong thing? Do you know how much I just hate, I did it again. I hate it. I go, you don't hate it. That's the problem. Jesus loved righteousness and hated sin. Therefore, God anointed Him. Now, I got to be honest with you. There are some sins I like. Oh, don't you look at me so spiritual. But I got to choose. I understand the pleasures of sin are what? For a season. The pleasures of sin. If sin wasn't so pleasurable, there wouldn't be so many sinners. I hate tomatoes. People go, pay for me, Steve. I did it again. What you do? I did this. Hey, I hate it. You don't hate it. That's your problem. Imagine if eating tomato were a sin. I personally think it is. You'll never hear me going to Sharon, oh, Sharon, pray for me. Do you know how much I hate eating tomatoes? Yeah, Steve, I know. Well, I've just backslidden and eaten a whole box of them. I'm not eating them. I hate them. I hate what they do. Now, here's the thought. Jesus was anointed by God because He loved what was right and hated what was wrong. You've got to learn how to make sure you get the right appetite. And you've got to learn how to love what God hates, love what God loves, and hate what God hates. Amen. And you've got to learn to bring your appetite in line with what the Scripture teaches, what life looks like. That's a good thought right there. Amen. You want God's anointing. Amen. Now, here's the thing. We're all works in progress, but we got to learn how to get it right. And you got to be careful who you eat with. Give you one more scripture. Here we go. Praise the Lord. This is going down to Greenville. Praise the Lord. Had their just growing tremendously down there. We're so proud of you guys. Come on, give Greenville a big cheer. They're doing great. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But now I'm writing to you, listen to this, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or of greed. Who bears the name of brother. Claiming to be a Christian. Come on. Now, I know you don't hear many preachers preach on this verse, by the way. I know that in church, we're very inclusive, and we ought to be. I know in church, we're very welcoming to everybody, and we ought to be. You hear me? And we're very accepting, and we ought to be. We're very forgiving, and we ought to be. Okay, this is your chance to agree with me now. I'm not setting you up. I'm just saying. But here, the Bible is just talking about something that, frankly, I just think we need to look at. And it says here, who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or a swindler, watch this, not even to eat with such a one. So the Bible is saying to us here now, we got to be careful who we're eating with, who we're fellowshipping with. You with me here? Now, and you kind of think, well, wait a minute, Jesus ate with sinners. Yes, he did. The question is, who's influencing who? The question is, I remember when I became a Christian, I got to tell you, in my early brand new days of being a Christian, I was naive to think I could go back into the bars and clubs and think that I'll meet my friend there and tell my friend about Jesus. Because invariably what ended up happening was I went there with the right motives, but walked out. Well, I didn't really walk out. I kind of staggered out. And I found myself with good motives, but naive to my own vulnerabilities. Because I hadn't learned how to get that appetite out of me yet. And they were having more influence over me than I was in them. And the question is, who's influencing who? Jesus did sit with, eat with, and welcome sinners. But you never see Jesus taking on their lifestyle. You see them changing their life in conformity to what Jesus is representing. Amen. And so I think our life ought to be inclusive. I think our lives ought to be welcoming. I think our lives ought to be big lives and large lives and reaching out to people who don't know the Lord. But the Bible's saying here, be careful who you do eat with. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. I mean, 10 times out of 10, I just want to say it. 10 times out of 10, if you get, listen to this now, 9 good apples. I love doing that because the lighting people freak out. They tell me I'm not allowed to come down here. So that just makes me more determined than ever. I'm going to come down here. Praise the Lord. What do you think, Jamal? Is that okay?
That's okay, Steve.
Is that rebellious?
You're the boss.
It's just a little. Praise the Lord. But the bottom line is you take, 10 apples and you get 9 good apples and you just put one apple that's bad with the nine good apples, 10 times out of 10, that one bad apple will ruin the 9 good apples. Never once have the 9 good apples changed the one bad apple into a good apple. And somehow we think that we're different, that we can actually, now the Bible's making it clear about people, look at that now, they're being naughty now, they're turning the lights off on me. Who's on that layer? Yeah, you're waving. Look at you. Praise the Lord. We'll have security talk to them afterwards. So here's the thought. Who's at your table? Who you eat with literally determines your inner circle. Wouldn't you agree? You got to have the right people in your life. Jesus ate with sinners. He ate with his disciples. He ate with in Lazarus' house. He ate in Martha's house. He ate in a lot of houses and he was very intentional. Even went to Zacchaeus' house, who was a swindler. He was a tax collector. He was a swindler. But that man stood up at the end of that meal and said, Lord, half my money I'm giving to the poor and everyone I've wronged, I'm going to pay back 4 times the amount. Jesus did not go, man, I learned some new tricks today how to rip people off. You have me here? And I just want to talk to us about our appetite. I want to talk to us about, let's always have a spirit of inclusion. Let's always be reaching out to the people. But be careful of that inner circle and who's refreshing who, who's influencing who. Let's not be naive of our own vulnerabilities in Jesus' name. Listen to it one more time. Life is a mirror. Life is only going to reflect back to you who you are. If you see yourself as a grasshopper, everybody else will see you as a grasshopper.
And if you want to change the way people see you, you got to change the way you see yourself. Life's a mirror. Everybody's unfriendly. No, no, no. Everybody's not unfriendly. You are. And if you want to change the perception that everybody in the world's unfriendly, take a good look at yourself. Amen? Come on. Is this too close to the bone? Because ultimately, whatever is in you is what's going to come back to you. That's how two people can read the same Bible. And one think God is mean, another one think God is good. It's all to do with how you see it. Amen? That's how one person can read a Bible and turn to a book of law. Another person can read it. And that's what the Bible says. God says, to the just, I'll sell myself just. To the shrewd, I'll sell myself shrewd. Amen. It's all about what's inside of you. So let's get the right appetite. Give the Lord a hand if you receive the word.